Verse number 7 is where we're going to begin tonight. This is where we left off last time. We have this treasure, that is the ministry, the work of the ministry, the sufficiency of God's grace to us in Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, easily broken, just old normal clay pots like Gideon had. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the purpose of the intent, the way God did it this way, the reason God did it this way, is that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And you know, that's a verse that you can just rest in. That's a great verse. The issue today in ministry and in your sufficiency for the ministry in the Christian life is not in you. It's in the power of God. And it's in the excellency of the power of God, the excelling nature of God's power. The word excellent, you see that word excel in it. It's the idea of the abounding. It goes beyond anything else. The excellency of the power of God working in you. Now, I think I've said to you before, we don't talk too much about the power of God working in us because as soon as you start that, people think you're charismatic. They think you're it's over here where you're trying to get this thing manipulated and that thing manipulated. And most of what goes on in the so-called sign and wonder kind of thing, the miraculous intervention kind of stuff, most of that is just trying to manipulate God into fixing circumstances for you because you're a control freak. You want to control everything going on in your life, and if it isn't controlled and you don't control it, well, then you're afraid and you're filled with fear. And if you could just relax and get over the fear factor. You know, if I don't control everything, I'm not going to get my way. I'm not going to get what I want. I'm not going to be happy. I just got to control everything. Well, if you got to do that, you know, that means you got to control your husband or your wife. You got to control this circumstance. And then when things get beyond where you can affect them, what do you begin to do? Well, I better pray about this and ask God. Now you're going to try to get God, manipulate God into controlling things for you just so you can be in control. And all that comes from is just, it's the fear of not being in control. And when you see people manipulating things, that's all it is. You're just afraid that you aren't going to be in control. You think you ought to be, it's the pride of life, and you just need to relax. Paul is in situations here where he is absolutely not in control. Tough things happening to him. Verse 8, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. That is not a great way to be. In the first side of that equation. To be troubled, to be perplexed, to be persecuted, and to be cast down. That's tough stuff. You know what that is? That's real life. You know what's going to happen in life for you? You're going to get troubled. You're going to be troubled. I can promise you that. First book in the Bible written, book of Job, chapter number 7. Job sitting out on the ash heap. He gets these guys going to come by and be comforters to him. He calls them at one point, he says, you're miserable comforters. They just didn't get the job done. He calls them another place, said they're forgers of lies. They got all these excuses, none of them were right. Job chapter 7, verse 1, is there not an appointed time to man upon the earth? Are not his days also like the days of a hireling? Job begins to describe how man's days are going to be. And he says, verse number 6, this is a great one. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. Now that doesn't sound like a guy who's in real great shape, does it? Chapter 5, verse 7. Yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Now you know why the sparks fly upward? You ever been out at a campfire and watched the sparks come off a log and they go up in the heat? You know why they do that? That's just natural. It's a normal kind of a thing. Man is born into trouble, like the sparks fly upward. Chapter 14, he says, man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. That's a good, you know what that is? That's reality. Romans chapter 8. You say, but I thought I was saved, and when I got saved, all that stuff wasn't going to happen to me anymore. Why in the world does God let things like that happen? I watched a show the other night on TV. Shouldn't tell you what I was doing at midnight the other night, but probably shouldn't even tell you that I watched this show, because you're far more righteous than I am. You wouldn't watch this. But it's, I keep wanting to call it Hill Street Blues, but it's NYPD Blue. That's it. And the guy on there that's from Chicago, I like, you know, the character. And I just like the show, frankly. But he was talking about how he walked in. He's a homicide detective, and he walked in, and when somebody handed him the walked in on a DOA, a John Doe that was dead, and somebody handed, not a John Doe, but somebody that was dead when he got there, and they handed him the identification, and it was his son, been murdered. Then a little while later, his character, Lou, his wife gets shot in the courthouse, and she dies, and that kind of stuff. And he's talking about, I don't believe in God. A God that could let that kind of stuff, I don't believe in God. That kind of stuff couldn't happen if there's a God. And you see, you got this idea that people do that, you know. Why God let that happen? Well, you got this thing about doing it your own way. You ever notice that? You want to do it your way. You want to have what you want done. And if God came along and told you you can't have it your way, what would you do? God came along and said, you can't have it your way. It's got to be nothing but my way. What would you do? Catch a fit, wouldn't you? Why, who are you to tell me what to do? That's exactly what you'd do. And the same people that would do that, then when they do what they want to do, and LJ does what he wants to do, and everybody gets done what they want done, then they pitch a fit because God let them all have their own way. See, it's not logical. But you're never logical when you're trying to get out of something, are you? You're just excusing it. Well, the fact is, from the very beginning, man that's born a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Man is born born to trouble like the sparks fly. It's just going to come. Normal, natural. Get comfortable, LJ. Okay. And when it happens, it isn't any really big thing that's unusual. Romans chapter 8. People say, oh, God saved me from all that. Well, if he did, look at this passage. Romans 8:18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Notice what he calls this present time. The suffering of this present time. Now, that's a dispensational expression. The dispensation of grace is a time that he calls the present suffering. In other words, there's something going on with regard to the dispensation of grace that causes suffering, that allows suffering to abound. What is it? For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. All the creation out here is waiting for Christ to come back. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope. When Adam sinned, God cursed not just Adam, not just Eve, not just Satan, but he cursed the ground. Why did he curse the ground? You remember what it says in Genesis 3? For man's sake. And now he's got to go out and by the sweat of his face, earn his living. And God extended the effects of man's sin out into creation. Verse 21. And by the way, when he did that, the same hope of a Redeemer that man has to redeem him, that same Redeemer is going to take the curse off of creation when he comes. Because the creature, verse 21, itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Now that's going to happen when Christ comes back and sets up his kingdom. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. It's not always going to groan and travail. When Christ comes back, he's going to deliver creation from the bondage of corruption. But he won't do that until he comes back and sets up his kingdom. So until then, the condition is groaning and travailing. So if creation is groaning and travailing, why is it groaning and travailing? Because the time for its deliverance at the second coming hasn't happened yet. Now, not only is that true of the creation, look at verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. That's saved people. For even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Now why are you suffering? Because you're here. God hasn't brought His kingdom in, redeemed creation, brought in the days when sorrow and sighing flee away, when Christ sets up His kingdom on the earth. Why hasn't He done that? Well, before He sets up the kingdom, what has to happen? Well, the tribulation period. On the chart up there, there it is right there. But before the tribulation period comes, what's keeping it from coming? The dispensation of grace has interrupted the prophetic program so that the wrath of God isn't being poured out, but grace and peace are being poured out. So God today, for God to extend the day of grace one more day, what does He have to do with the wrath? Postpone it another day. If He postpones the wrath another day, He has to postpone the kingdom another day. So the explanation for why creation hasn't been delivered into the glorious liberty of the sons of God out there when Christ comes back to set up His kingdom and sit on the throne of His glory is because Christ hasn't come back yet. The reason He hasn't done that is He's extended the day of grace one more day. So if you get up tomorrow and we have tomorrow to live, the Lord doesn't come and we live again tomorrow, then that's another day of grace for us to live in. But if He extends tomorrow long enough tomorrows, you're going to get old. I'm sorry to tell you that, sitting here as one of the older people in the room. You're going to get old, and when you get old, you're going to start hurting. This afternoon, I told my wife, I said, my right shoulder's hurt so bad, I can't pick my arm up. Now, it's quit now, but it was hurting real, you know, just paining me. You say, why? Well, I got arthritis down there. My fingers just, the other day, just hurt so bad, I couldn't even grip something. You say, well, woe is you. No, I'm not complaining. I'm just saying, when you get older, you know what happens? Well, you don't just give people a pain in the neck. You get a pain in the neck. You get old, and you hurt. You begin to grunt and groan, get like LJ down here. And then one day, if the Lord tarries, you're going to die and go to be with the Lord. Your old man's going to get out. Now, why is that? You see, that's what verse 24 is talking about. We're saved. Saved from what? Well, not from dying and not from hell. That's not the issue. The issue is despair. The issue is what Paul's talking about over here in Corinthians. We're troubled on every side, yet not in distress. Persecuted, but not in despair. What? We're saved from the despondency and the destructive nature of just being torn up about this thing and tossed to and fro by everything that comes along. Because we understand why we're in this condition. It's not because God doesn't love me, or God isn't interested in me, or God's power isn't available to me. It's because where we are in the program of God, it isn't God's timing yet to do that out there. He's doing something else in the meantime, and He postpones that to do this. When you understand where you are in the program of God, all of a sudden, the problems that come in life don't come with the emphasis of defeating you and destroying you. Doesn't mean they don't come. But the Word of God, the excellency, the power of God's Word to work in you that believe, provides a victory. And He says we're saved by hope. That is, we have there's a realm of doctrine. I reckon that the sufferings that I'm going through now are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in me. I know something about what my future's like. You see, my ace in the hole is that out there in the end, for me, it's just glory. It doesn't make any difference what you do now. It doesn't make any difference what happens now. Say what you want to, do what you want to me, in the end, it's just glory. What do you do to somebody like that? Well, you can't defeat them, even when it looks like you do. Now, if that person is you, and you live with that perspective, I love to tell people, I love to tell myself, you go through a problem, you go through a difficulty, Romans 8 says, you can endure. Do you know how I know you can? Because you will. You realize you're going to endure? You're going to go right on through all that and right on out there into the Lord's presence and share the glorification of Jesus Christ. Put that realm of knowledge into your mind, and that causes you to say, that isn't worthy of being compared with this. This thing happening here isn't even worthy to think about on a long time when I think about that. Jesus Christ is the great example. Hebrews chapter 12, it says, that who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He put a realm of knowledge about what God was going to do because of the cross work, the sufferings that he endured there. He put that realm of knowledge in his mind. And it gave him the capacity to endure an extremity that you'll never have to endure. Even the death of the cross. And that's the kind of mindset we're to have. And when you go back to 2 Corinthians 4, that's where Paul is in his thinking here. We have sufficiency, and our sufficiency is in the excellency, the power of God's Word working in us. It's not God's Word to come and change my circumstances. It's something far better than that. You know what I learned about changing circumstances? As soon as you change your circumstances, you can find something else that you need to change in your circumstances. You know, you might as well just live where you are, because if you change them, you're going to find something else you won't change. Brother said to me just 2 minutes ago, I said, you know, you don't leave your troubles behind when you move. You see, you take them with you because you take you with you. And you might as well just relax and learn to deal with things the way God would deal with them. Verse number 4:7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God. And I can't get you, I mean, I just say that excellency of the power is the excellency of the power of God's Word working in you that believe. To sustain you no matter what. We are troubled on every side. You're going to have trouble? Natural part of life. But, yet, not distressed. Now, distressed is the idea of discouraged, discontent, upset. You begin to have resentment and self-pity, and you get sad, and you get irritable, and you begin to question God's will, and you begin to be ungrateful. He said, we're troubled, but we're not distressed. We're not, that's not where we go with our emotions. Why? Because we don't think the way about our distress that causes us to go down that path of emotional struggle. We are perplexed. Now, let me illustrate that for you. Back in Romans chapter 8, when I think about being perplexed, here's a great verse, Romans 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Have you ever been perplexed like that? You don't know which way to go, which way's up, which way's down. What do I do? I don't even know what to pray for. You know? I love these people that say, well, we just pray for this. Half the time, I don't even know what to pray for. Well, you just tell God what's on your heart, and He'll give it to you. Half the time, that scares me to death. Back in Psalms, He said that He gave Israel the desire of their heart, and they had leanness in their soul. They asked for the wrong thing. He taught them a lesson. I'm never confident enough just to go and say, okay, God, here's the way you fix this problem. Just do this. You know why? I found out when I do that, down the road, I look back at it, and I just blew it. That's why all this business about, you know, people say, just confess your sins, and God will forgive you. You know what? You know why that scares me? I got sense enough to know that there are things in my life right now that are wrong that ought to be stopped that I don't have sense enough to see. I'm amazed at people that go around and never think they make a mistake. Wow, what a nut they are. I mean, the Bible says if we say we have no sin, you know that verse, don't you? Yeah, the truth isn't in us. We've made God a liar, and the truth isn't in us. But you just get so stuck on yourself, that middle letter of the word sin, that middle letter of the word pride, and you never doubt yourself. My God wouldn't doubt me. He wouldn't want to be wrong. And, well, you get like that, and then you better not be wrong. So you have to begin to defend and fight. I've just found that it's better just to say, I'm wrong. You know, you get married, you get a spouse, and they will know more about you than anybody. If you have a problem thinking you're right all the time, just ask your spouse. They can help you out with that. Ask your children. Children say, yeah, Dad, just ask me. Well, if you don't know about them, ask their mom and dad. You see, when people get to know you behind the closed doors, and God knows you behind your closed heart's door, His verdict is, there's none righteous. No, not one. So don't trust yourself. Have something better to trust. So when you get into trouble, you don't get distressed. Why? Because of the excellency of the power of God's Word working in me, that in the trouble that I have, His Word gives me answers that sustain me. I know where I'm at. I know why the trouble has come. When I'm perplexed, I don't know what to do. I don't even know what to pray. Talk to God. Lord, I don't know how this thing can be worked out. But not in despair. Now, despair is hopelessness. It's that despondency. It's the anger and the self-doubt and the self-criticism and the sorrow. And the resentment that comes when you just don't know what to do. These are emotional struggles. All that is emotional revolt. God didn't design you. You know, emotions are wonderful things. When emotions are functioning properly, they make life wonderful, don't they? Make you feel good. Make you happy. It's okay to be happy. God wouldn't have created you with the emotions to be happy if it wasn't okay to be happy. Peter says over in 1 Peter 6, talks about enjoying life. That's a wonderful trip. Enjoy it. It's what you got. It's who you are. Look around. This is life. And Paul said, we can get perplexed, get in situations where I don't know what's going on, but I'm never in despair. I never get to be the place where I'm hopeless. What that verse over in Romans 8 say? We don't know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit does what? Helps our infirmities. The Spirit makes intercession for us. How's He going to do that? How is the Spirit of God going to intercede for you? Now, I know people say, well, you know, that's, you pray, and you pray a prayer and it isn't right, and so while it's going up to the throne room of God, the Holy Spirit goes in there, He whispers in God's ear and changes it, so it comes out right. Well, you can believe that if you want to. I think that's just, you know, silliness to me. But I understand how the Holy Spirit intercedes in my life, and how He works in my life. Prayer is the privilege, it's a lifestyle of intimacy with God. And as you have intimacy with God the Father, you begin to talk to God the Father. And when you begin to talk, and your verbiage and the things that you're saying are not in line with what God's thinking, God has a way of correcting you. You take His Word and you store it up in your heart. You've got a mechanism in your inner man called a conscience that evaluates what you're doing, what you're saying, what you're thinking by the norms and standards. And when you have a renewed mind and you have in the file cabinet of your mentality the truth of God's Word stored up, God the Holy Spirit can take that conscience and through that Word, your conscience checks your conduct and your thinking by the Word of God, and God works through His Word to bring about a thinking process change in the details of your life. And that's how you take the doctrine and the concepts that you learn and transfer them into the experience of your life. And that's where prayer is inseparable from God's Word, because it's through your prayer life that the Word of God and the truth of God is brought into the experience of your life. And that's why prayer isn't all the stuff that tradition talks about it being. Prayer is that intimacy, constant communion with God the Father over the details of your life in the light of what His Word says. And so I've got a resource even when I'm perplexed. I say to you all the time, when you don't know what to do, you really still know what to do, don't you? You come about something and you don't know what the answer is, what do? Stop and get the Word of God out and find the answer, because the Word's in there. Now, if you think about prayer like that, you know what? Every time you pray, God already has the answer to your prayer in His Word. You ever thought about that? When you talk to God about your life and about the things that are going on in your life and about how His will can be, how He can best be glorified, His will can be done, when you pray about those things, everything you ask God about, the answer is already written down in His Word for you. Now, Lord, I've been praying about buying that new Beamer. Do you want me to buy that Beamer or not? Oh, Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz? My friends all drive Porsches. I must make amends. You can pray like that. You say, well, where's the answer to that in the Bible? Romans 8:26. You just pray dumb, stupid prayer sometime. And what happens? Well, the Word of God can come in and re-educate your prayer life. So, what he's doing here when he talks in verse 8, we're troubled, but we're not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We don't come to the place of hopelessness because we understand who we are. Verse 9, persecuted. Now, Paul was persecuted all over, but not forsaken. You know what happens when people persecute you? They're trying to get you isolated. They're going to chase you down, smoke you out, get you over here, isolate you, and then nail you. He said, but we're not forsaken. We're not lonely. We're not rejected. We've not been abandoned. We're not falling into the trap of just being sorry all the time, sorry for ourselves, and having the weeps, and being rejected, and angry, and griping about God's will. We're not forsaken. We're cast down, but not destroyed. Come with me back to chapter 2 in one hand, and chapter 2, verse 13, and chapter 7, verse 5 and 6. 2:13, he says, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus, my brother. He had no rest in his spirit. The guy, Paul, is all torn up inside. He describes it in chapter 7, verse 5. For when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings. There was trouble arguments, accusations, persecutions. People were after him. He said, we suffered trouble even as an evildoer, even under bonds. People start bad-mouthing you. Just remember, they hadn't thrown you in jail yet. Paul wound up in jail. Suffered trouble as an evildoer, even under bonds. But you know what the rest of that verse says? 2 Timothy 2:9. But the word of God is not bound. Isn't that a great one? You can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth, Paul said. Chapter 7, verse 5, without were fightings. Within, I was confident and nobody could shake me. You ever thought about Paul being tore up inside? You know what happens when persecution comes? And people get against you and they say nasty things about you and they go around attacking you? Well, you don't have a whole lot of peace inside by nature. You get cast down. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are what? Cast down. That's the emotional, mental state you get in when the things in verse 5 happen. When there's difficulties, troubles, when there's fightings out without, when there's fear within, you're persecuted, you're perplexed, there's trouble going on. Distressed, you're not in despair, you're not forsaken, you get cast down. But he says over back over here, we're not destroyed. Destroyed means to take a thing and dash it to pieces. Now, you buy a piece of china glass, piece of stemware, and you take that thing, and you hold it out there, and you cast it down, bang! And you destroy it. It just goes all to pieces. Paul said, in all this stuff happening in my life, I don't just go all to pieces. Now, you use that term sometime about what's going on, you know. I'm just going all to pieces. All this stuff, I'm just falling apart. He said, we're cast down, but not destroyed. Cast down, the effort is to destroy you, make you go all to pieces. He said, that isn't what happens. Why? Verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. I'm always being put to death. You remember 2 Corinthians 2? Not I, but Christ. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ. The not I is, I got to die. I died at Calvary. It isn't me. I'm not the issue anymore. Always bearing about the dying of the Lord Jesus, that, the purpose, the intent of death working in Him, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal bodies. You see, today, God has chosen to manifest the exceeding greatness of His power in the life of the believer, rather than in the circumstances in which we live. And God's power is going to be manifest in the capacity that He puts in your inner man to be sustained under crushing circumstances. So Paul says, I'm willing just to die. Look weak, look like a loser, and die, that the life also of Jesus might be manifested in our mortal bodies. You know what will happen in life, in ministry? They'll come up, they'll crucify you if they can. They'll let you know that you're not wanted. They'll make you die for the truth's sake, for Jesus' sake. Make you look like dirt. That's what he said in 1 Corinthians. He said, we're the off-scouring of the world. And you know what Paul said? He said, that's okay. He said, I'm not going to defend myself. I'm not going to go around and say I've been wrong and I shouldn't have been treated that way. He said, you know what? When I'm weak, then it's what? The power of God. I've got this treasure in an earthen vessel that people can poke fun at all they want to, because the excellency of the power is of God. Not me anyway. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Now that's what was happening to Paul. He was being delivered to death. He said in chapter 1, he had the sentence of death in himself. Poor guy got people going around trying literally to kill him. Maybe it won't come quite to that for you. Maybe it will. But he said it in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 Corinthians 12, 15, sort of in a little more of a philosophical way. I will verily, very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Imagine a guy having that attitude about you. That's the attitude of the Lord. That's let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. Paul said, I'm willing to spend gladly, expend myself, and be spent. Have you take advantage of me and use me. Even though the more I love you, the less I be loved. You don't appreciate me. You don't come around and pat me on the back. You don't say you're a great guy. You just try to stick the knife a little deeper. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us. We're willing to spend and be spent, but life in you. The result is the ministry of God's Word bears fruit for His glory. You know the thing sustaining Paul in the ministry wasn't that everybody was going to have great adulation for him. Wasn't that he was going to have thousands of people falling at his feet and hanging on every word. It was just that God's Word was preached and did its work in people. And in spite of how he looked and how he functioned, that was enough. Now in your life and my life, that is the mental attitude he says we're to have. Verse 13, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe and therefore have I spoken, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present you with him. It's the spirit of faith that causes Paul to be able to say those things. And you know what it is that allows God's Word to work in you? It's the Word of God that works in you, effectually in you, that believe. It's simply trust in it. And its application to the details of life. Not looking at the things that are seen, he says in verse 18, but at the things that are not. It's so easy to look at the things that you see, feel, and touch, and think they're real. He says they're not. You have to die to that. That's not what's real. Back in verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Verse 11, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. You notice in verse 10 it's always, in verse 11 it's always. Now those are almost the same words, but they're really not the same word. I know in some of our pew Bibles put out by the American Bible Society, they've changed that word always to always, because in a modern dictionary, the word always doesn't appear anymore. It's an archaic word. But it points out something in the English language that's lacking in modern English, perhaps, because there's an emphasis between always and always. And the way to remember it is when it says always, the emphasis is on the way, the path. Always, with the S, the emphasis is on the time. Now, you know, if you go walk a path, my wife and I go out and we walk around this circuit that she's planned out a couple of miles around our neighborhood to walk. And we're walking this thing, so there's a path to walk all the way. Now, we get around that thing, you know, and she's got this rush hour gate that she keeps, and I can't hardly keep up with her, and I'm telling her, slow down. I'll let her get 10, 15 feet ahead, and she'll be aware that I'm lagging behind, and she'll slow down for me. It's kind of hard to keep up with her. And I get around that thing about a mile and a half, and I'm starting to look at my watch. How long is this taking? It's taking longer than I want to take. When are we going to get home? Well, see, I'm thinking about when we're going to, I'm beginning to think about the time element involved. And she's thinking about the path we're going to go on. We're going to go up Royce, or we're going to go over here up Green, which, and she's thinking, and there's the path, and then there's the time. And always, she's talking about the time element. And always is emphasizing the path. Now, both of them take place at the same time, and over the same ground. But one is emphasizing the time element that you're walking down the path, and the other is emphasizing the path that you're walking down during the time. So it's just an emphasis difference in the word. And you have to really get a book of synonyms and antonyms to find that, but that's what the words are about. So when he says that in verse 10, all the time we're bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our body, for we which live are all the way delivered unto death. In every circumstance, always. And in all the time you're in those circumstances, always. The issue for you and for me is it's not I, but it's Christ. It's not I because I died at Calvary, and I'm not the issue anymore. My will, my function, my desire, my glory is not the issue. His will, His life, that's the issue. That's the excellency of the power of God working in us. Manifesting His life out through us. That's the reason Ian Thomas said it years ago, wrote it down in a book called The Saving Life of Christ. He said, Jesus Christ gave His life for you, that He could give His life to you, so He could live His life through you. And that's life in Christ Jesus. And Paul's talking about where the rubber hits the road here, when things get tough. He said, the thing that gives me the power to endure, that sustains me, is that life of Christ. Knowing that I can endure because I'm gonna allows me to have the joy of bearing it for His glory. And it being the excellency, the power of God's Word working in me. Now, you know what that means? It means you better know something about God's Word. That's why when we meet here, what do? We meet to study God's Word. We're not here to have a hootenanny. We're not here to have a, you know, hallelujah Jesus and a glory how are you. I enjoy having a good time like that, but that's it. We don't have the time. We come and study. Why? To learn. And I don't want you to come here just for me to teach you. I mean, I'm happy to study and give you the rewards of my study, the after overflow of it. I'm happy to do that, and I'm proud that you want it. That's wonderful. That's part of what ministry is about, and studying and learning and I've lived all my Christian life to learn out of God's Word and then to take what I've learned and to tell people. So I'm happy to do that. But my goal isn't for you just to come and hear me teach. It's for you to become an adult so that you can go to the shelf and open up the cupboard door and get the groceries out and cook a meal and feed yourself. So you don't need me to do it for you. That doesn't mean you won't want me. I hope. But you're not dependent upon me. Because I can't be there for you in every circumstance. But He does. He is. He goes with you everywhere. I'm not always going to be right. He'll never be wrong. And as a teacher,
My function is to help you to grow to maturity. And then together as mature saints to go do the work of the ministry. And occasionally we get together like this and have some fun studying. I sat yesterday down at that Bible conference and listened to those guys preach. I love to sit and listen to guys preach that believe what they say. You know, I don't have to know everything. Just believe what, and I just had such a great time listening to those brothers preach. And listen to them talk about the Word of God and what they see in it and how they've enjoyed it and just see it flow out of their hearts. And I love that. I could have that all the time. That's gooder than sugar butter toast to me. And I'd be willing to have that all the time. That's joy. And the rejoicing of your heart. And that doesn't mean I want to sit in church all day long, but I wasn't sitting in church. That was taking time in the Word. And that's what we desire that's what these meetings are for. To come and get the instruction and the encouragement, the excitement, so that it can live in you. And it can be Christ's life living in you and His Word living through you for His glory, no matter what the circumstances. All right. Father, thank you tonight for your word, for the encouragement of your grace, for the excellency, the power of your word that reaches right down to the shoe leather of life and walks through us for your glory. Thank you in Christ's name. Amen.